what I'm going to do is read verse 25, then we'll open in prayer and we'll get started. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And Father, we thank you again for our continued studies in Romans. We pray, as always, for more enlightenment and understanding as we go forward. Pray for the hearts and minds of the listeners that might be open to receive your word. And we pray as we hear these things and believe these things that edification might be to your glory and for our benefit. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Well, I was saying about the trees is we spent so much time on the trees and the branches. We kind of might forget the overall picture, and that is God has chosen people for service. He's given them the opportunity to serve with him to accomplish his purpose. And that, if nothing else coming through there, that's the thing we need to remember. He had extended the opportunity to service to the nation, and they turned it down through unbelief. And that opportunity was extended to the Gentiles, not by promise, not by covenant, but by grace. And he's pleading for them, or beseeching them, Paul is, to take advantage of it. And then we get to chapter 12, and you'll see that's the first thing he starts out is talking about the mercies of God that have been extended and that they should take advantage of it. And so we pick up at verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. And what we did study before was the parables of some of those things. We looked at that parable mystery element, that principle. When that word goes out, for those who don't believe it, then God begins to withdraw that information from them because they don't want it anyway. The blindness has taken place. The hardness has taken place. They have shown that they are despising his word and put it from them. So he cast them off, the unbelievers, and he began to expound those parables to his disciples. That is, he would tell them, this is what this means. And all those parables had to do with service and faithfulness because they already believe. And the same principle, when Paul is talking about the mystery, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. The blindness, in part, is happening to Israel until you get on board, you Gentiles. He's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant of what's happening here. What's happened to them is a great opportunity for you. And I don't want you to be blind or that. And I don't want you to be wise in your own conceits. That is, I don't want you to think more highly of this position or yourself as you ought to. One thing that we've learned or should learn is coming through this year, this is the time we all make resolutions. We said, well, this is my promise to myself, my promise to God. One thing that we should know by now is we never keep those promises. We never live up to our own expectations, except one. My wife, we made a resolution yesterday. So between me and her, I'm going to keep that one. But we look at those things. If nothing else, we should see that our faithfulness is limited. And God knows that. So when Gentiles look at that opportunity and say, oh, well, they were broken off that I might be grafted in. That's true. But the opportunity should be taken advantage of. That's what Paul says this in verse 25, that the blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, we know the blindness was unbelief. They never took advantage of the position that was offered to them. We looked at that last week. They were Jews by nature. Remember, I asked the question, what's the difference between a non-believing Jew by nature and a sinner of the Gentile? Remember that question?
Yes.
And what was the answer?
No difference.
They both are in unbelief. They both are unprofitable. and they both are without understanding. That is what God really wants to do with them, how God wants to use them. One thing about coming into the new year is for us also is this. There's a lot of things happening now. When I say over worldwide, and we're getting to these things, we still live in, while we're waiting for the fullness of the Gentiles to come in, we're still in the times of the Gentiles. Those did not pause. We are still dominated and controlled by Gentile authority. You know what that means, right? A Gentile authority is not a spiritual authority. They are still in darkness. Paul says in Ephesians 2, we're still being ruled by children of wrath, even as others. And we're still being ruled by those who are subject to the prince of the power of the air. And we are still being following and being laid out a course of this world. Know where that ends, right? It ends where God says it's going to end. He's going to destroy this world. He's going to destroy these systems, and he's going to take over these systems because he said he would. It is written, and Paul said in Galatians that he has delivered us from this present evil world. So what happens in it, we shouldn't be surprised at how evil it gets and how evil the people in it get. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. What should surprise us is when it starts happening and being displayed in people who say that they've been delivered from this world. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And this is coming too. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, what should get our attention is when you start seeing those things displayed in the righteous, in the so-called believers. So that's the thing that should really get our attention. But as for the those that are without, we expect these things. They shouldn't surprise us because they're Gentiles. They're walking as the Gentiles walk in ungodliness. And when Paul is saying, when he talks about the fullness of the Gentiles, he's talking about back in 11:25 is those who will respond positively to the salvation extended to them, not just salvation, but then they would take full advantage of the opportunity with the belief and the service that follows. Notice in verse 25, he says that the blindness in part is happened to Israel. Now, just before we get out of here, when you look at 11, start at 11, verse 7, 11:7. Before we go forward, Paul says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now, if you read that, it looks like God did that. He picked some, and then he blinded others. But we know that the election was extended to the whole nation. Only those who believe became a part of the elect. The service was extended to them all. They did not obtain, they have not obtained that which he seeketh for. And in chapter 9, we know that they didn't obtain it because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. Verse 8, according as it's written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear until this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So we can see Israel is waiting for a fullness too. But that fullness is on hold now. And now and this is when Paul was writing. That was 2,022 years ago. So they experienced a fall. They experienced a diminishing. That is not only, when I say in a numerical sense, but it was also in a spiritual sense, because they didn't take advantage of that opportunity. They were given some things, but because they didn't do it by faith, there was a diminishing and a falling that resulted because of their blindness and all those things that were to be for their benefit. It became a detriment to them. When you look at the fullness of Israel, we're waiting for the fullness of Israel while the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So just take that principle and flip it. Make it opposite. The fullness of the Gentiles would be not just salvation, but it's going to be all these things that we just read, the blindness, the recompense, the stumbling block, the table. It's all these spiritual things that the Jews left. Paul is saying, this is your fullness. And we looked at it last week. It's that multiplying and replenishing of believers in God's program, and not just numerical, but in function. God just want them to get in just to get in. There's some productivity, some fruit that God is looking for when this gospel is extended to the Gentiles. And I think we looked at that in Colossians. Look back at Colossians chapter 1, where when Paul talks about the fullness, the gospel had been fully preached. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Paul says, Colossians 1:23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. One quick thing, where he says, if ye continue in the faith. That doesn't mean that if they stop believing, then they lost the salvation. Paul now is looking for fruitfulness. Continuing in the faith is being spiritually productive, spiritually vibrant, I would say. He says, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man, what?
Perfect.
Perfect in Christ Jesus.
Complete.
Thus, you know, it's the It's the maturity level that Paul is after. When I say maturity level, it is not only I want you to be in saints, but I want you to be productive. Paul says something to Timothy. I'm going to quote this. When he tells Timothy to lay hold, well, 1 Timothy.
I thought about that commercial for the Marines. Be all you can be.
That's what,
fill it up. Well,
and that's true. That's what God wants is to be all he has made you.
Well, you know, Paul says in Philippians about let this mind be in you. That was also in Christ.
That's something that we have to have that kind of mindset. Now, he says this to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Now, he had just said to Timothy some things that he should avoid and to look out for. In verse 11, he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, you can look at this. I'm going to ask you a question. When he says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, was Timothy working for this eternal life?
No.
It wasn't a list of things that Paul was giving him to, you do these things, Timothy, and you'll be saved for sure.
He wanted him to start living in the eternal life rather than in the temporary life.
To live in it. When he said, to lay hold on it is be, Timothy, be all that God has called us to be. And look at me as an example. Well, not me. Paul was saying to Timothy, look at me. And he says in 2 Timothy, I'm going to read this, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, he tells Timothy this, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what when he says lay hold, that's what Paul is telling him is to put this into action. You wouldn't think that kind of activity is enjoyable. When I say that kind of activity, what Paul went through, you wouldn't look at that as being enjoyable. In today's standards, he's not taking leisurely trips, going to resorts like the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers of today. He's not living a high life. Paul wasn't. He says all that live godly will suffer what?
Persecution.
So what would that tell you about how people are living today? Now, of course, the persecution may not be to the extent that Paul experienced it, but there's no opposition to very little opposition to what's going on in professing church circles today. They take the money and the opportunity, and they're doing what they want to do. They're not suffering any persecution, not standing for any scriptural principles, very few, so I won't say any. They're not standing for many scriptural principles. It's good words and fair speeches, and they deceive the hearts of the simple. And then they take the money, and they do what they want to do with it. I'm going to get off this in a minute. Do you realize the money that they take in, do you know how and the, what they spend on themselves, how that money could be used.
Yeah.
We could have a lot of problems, maybe not eliminated, but certainly alleviated. For now, let's just start with the saints. We just start with the poor saints. We won't even go out to those that are without. If they just focused on poor saints, how much they could help. But when he says all that live godly will suffer persecution, lay hold on eternal life, that is being fruitful. You know, and he says to Paul, he says to Timothy, in 2 Timothy again, I'll read this and we'll go back. 2 Timothy 3, verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1. Start there. And then bring out this fullness point and this foolproof point that's coming up. And this lay hold point. It means to take advantage of this opportunity. Take advantage of the service position that you have. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And Paul says to Timothy, what I've asked you, Timothy, I've done. He says in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. My fullness has been achieved. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to unto all them also that reach their fullness. You say, don't say that. No, it says to them also that love his appearing, but that is to all those who labor and watch and wait. Verse 17, same book, 4:14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. When he says that little phrase there, that the preaching by me, the preaching might be fully known. When Paul says to, it was given to him to fulfill the word of God, it was not just the scriptural part of it, but it was the outreach of it. When Paul first started, Romans 15, when Paul first started, where did Paul first start anyway? What city that is?
Damascus.
Damascus. And then he went to Jerusalem, and then he had to leave. But notice this in verse Romans 15, verse 15, start at verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. You know, when Paul wrote, he wrote like Jesus spoke. You know, when Jesus was in the synagogue, they says he spake as one having what?
Authority.
Authority, not as one of the scribes. Well, when Paul wrote, he wrote as one having authority, because he did. God had given him this ministry. When he magnified his office, that's what he can say things like, my gospel. He can say things like, if any man think himself to be a spiritual or a prophet, let him acknowledge the things that I write are the commandments of the Lord. Part of the confusion today is those who are claim to be apostles or prophets or bishops, they don't even consider what Paul says, and they have no understanding. They have little understanding of what the Lord is doing. Well, 15:15. Nevertheless, I, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be accepted, acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ had not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. This is part of the fullness concept of the fullness of the Gentiles coming in. Is not only that message getting to them, but when Paul is saying, and I'm saying this boldly, like maybe Paul would say, is I'm looking for you to do this. I'm looking for you to take advantage of this. He says in verse 18, that I would not dare speak of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. Here we go, Ed. So that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And when Paul said that, he says, this message, that's the known world at Paul's time. From Jerusalem, all round about to Illyricum, that's right around the block from Rome, which was his final stop. You notice when he gets to Rome in Acts 28, which is final stop, Acts 22. This is part of his course. This is part of his magnifying his office, part of his fully preaching, that the fullness may come in. And God is, when he goes out to the Gentiles, he is looking for fruit. I think it's one verse he says, that I might have fruit among other Gentiles, as I also have in you. Acts 22, Acts 22:11, 22:10, okay, 7. And I fell unto the ground, 22:7. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus, and one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. How did he know Saul was a brother? You think the Lord might have tipped him in on something?
I think so.
You think the Lord knew what was going on with Saul? Maybe a little bit. You think the Lord knew Saul's heart and intents after that?
Sure.
Maybe. Okay. He says, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him, and he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And verse 17, and it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, him being Jesus, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. The beginning of Paul's ministry, God already knew where he would end up. And Paul, if he remembered this, he would know where he would end up too. But us reading this, we know where he would end up too, don't we?
Yes.
We can look back and say, well, even if Paul didn't know, I know where you're going, Paul. And I know where he doesn't want you to be. He doesn't want you to be in Jerusalem. And he begins to go throughout, roundabout, from Jerusalem unto Illyricum, fully preaching the gospel to bring in the fullness of the Gentiles. Now, look at Acts 26, start at verse 14. Let's see. Okay, verse 12. We got enough time. Whereupon, as I, 26:12, Acts 26:12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now, how could the Lord say that Paul was persecuting him when the Lord wasn't there physically?
He was persecuting his people.
He was persecuting his people. So when Paul was persecuting his people, he was really persecuting the Lord, because that's the identification that the Lord had. Remember last week we talked about the Savior and the saved, the deliverer and the delivered. Well, this is the same thing as the body and the members. When he says in verse 15, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of the things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I what? Send thee. Why is he sending them to the Gentiles? He's sending them to bring in the fullness, to that fullness become in. Verse 18.
Hang on before you move on. So when the Lord says delivering thee from the Gentiles, what does he mean by delivering him from the Gentiles?
Well, all the Gentiles didn't all respond positively. Just like, remember in Acts where when Peter was talking about the who killed the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
He said, Pontius Pilate. Well, let me read it. Just because the message goes out doesn't mean everybody is going to be on board. The gospel has, it's either, look, when he said in Acts 13, some believed, some didn't.
I understand now. I see what, yeah, I okay. Get it.
So in another place where he says that he had preached the gospel and the Jews came and they had made the people there, he had stirred up their minds to be evil affected against the brethren. So that's what they did. They began to persecute him. What else? Oh, well, let me read it. I got this verse here. I might as well read it in Acts 4:25, who by the mouth of thy servant, 4:25, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Any Gentiles in there?
Yeah.
You bet. Right. For a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now, these are the same people that Paul is being sent to and being delivered from, that this gospel might be fully preached. And it's the gospel of his son and the salvation through him that they don't want to hear. But he says, and it will be fully preached. It's going to reach everybody. In Acts 26, he says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee with the purpose and intent to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, salvation, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So here you got the heir and inheritance right there. He said, I'm sending you, Paul, to the Gentiles. Now, all around about, those are the stops, the different cities, those are the stops that he made to have those Gentiles respond to the gospel. Now, back to 11, when he says that the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, that's what he wants. It's not just all the cities. It's who believes in that city and the fruit that's produced out of that city or those cities. He wants them, what we just read, is to lay hold on eternal life. He wants them to participate in what God is doing. And that's where Paul, in verse Romans 11, he says that the riches of the fall of Israel, the riches has gone out to the world. Through the fall of Israel, salvation is gone out to the world. And that riches is, when you think about that, when he says he's rich in goodness, rich in forbearance, rich in long suffering, rich in love, God, all those things. And not just that, it's the spiritual benefits that go with it. Where I'm going to throw a question out there to see if you're thinking about the last lessons. All this richness and this goodness that Paul wants to go out, that has gone out to the Gentiles. What could you call that goodness that we've read in Romans 11?
The root and the fatness.
Yeah, that's it's that root and that fatness is going out to the Gentiles. That root and fatness, where they're able to partake of it. Now, with that said, the root and fatness, what is that root and fatness? It's the same concept, same principle, where you can pick it up in chapter 9 of Romans. What would that root and fatness be?
It's the adoption, definitely, the glory,
there you go.
Covenant, the service of God, and the promise.
It's definitely spiritual in nature, and that's what's going out to them. And it includes salvation. That's what he said. Look, Romans 11, He says, through their fall and diminishing, these other things have gone out to the Gentiles. The riches, the fullness is coming in, the salvation, and that table. That table has been extended to the Gentiles. And Paul is pleading, he's hoping the Gentiles would respond positively to it. And you can compare those things in Romans, what we read, like in Romans 8. You can compare those things with, in when you do your studies, compare what's in Romans 8, compare that with what's in Ephesians, and see, don't you get the same thing? When you come out with the same conclusion about those blessings. So in verse 11:25, he says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And that is a through faith is how, number one, the fullness goes out. And the response by faith is how the Gentiles come in. Now, between verse 26 says this, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. So between the Gentiles coming in, and then verse 26 says, and so all Israel shall be saved, we're still in that coming in time, where the Gentiles can come in, to become in. That gospel, the gospel, this gospel, is still being circulated to the Gentiles. So they're still coming in, and that fullness is still coming in. Now, thinking about this, the fullness of the Gentiles, not just numerical, but in productivity, in fruitfulness concept, how much do you think, I'm asking you to go out on a limb here, how much time do you think is left, or how much more blood can you get out of this turnip?
Only God
knows. Seems like the pickings are getting slimmer and slimmer.
Only God knows. That's
right.
You know, but in appearances for spiritual productivity, this lemon has been squeezed pretty dry, hasn't it?
Yeah.
It doesn't look like there's a whole lot more fruitfulness, but like Ed said, only God knows.
You know, with everything going on in the world, it could be this. Just, you know, we got one more final big accumulation just because of you know.
Yeah, you never know.
People aren't living so cushy as they were, and you know, times are changing, and they're changing hard and fast. So,
yeah, it reminds me of when the Lord came and he looked at the fig tree and he says, why encumbereth it the ground? Cut it down. And then they said to him, leave it alone this year also. And then we'll dig about it and dung it and see if it produces after that. This gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, it's been a lot of digging about and dunging, so to speak. Because this gospel has gone, it has gone everywhere. There's not a lot of places left where people don't know about the gospel, who hadn't heard the gospel, especially with the mass information age. There's no reason, very few. You can even stumble up on this if you don't have a TV, a radio. The chances of you not hearing is still very slim. But, like Ed said, only God knows how much time is left and how much time he wants left. But right now, the fullness of the Gentiles are still to come in, are coming in. And that means that we, going into 2022, we still have an opportunity to be productive individually. As us being Gentiles, we still have an opportunity to be a little more productive than we were last year, or to, as Paul said, to get a better grip on eternal life than we had last year. lay hold on it a little tighter, not to be distracted by the affairs of this life, to set our affection on things above, not on the earth. And part of that is like Paul said, is not looking down, but looking to him, having our affections set on heavenly things. Now that's hard in itself, isn't it? To not look at the distractions around us and to maintain some level of spiritual focus. Because I'm speaking for myself, I'm a big distraction all by myself.
Yes.
I don't need a lot of help. So the news, I don't need their help. The radio, I don't need its help. Economics, I don't need their help. The social activity that goes on, I don't need their help. I'm a pretty good distraction all by myself. But when the course of this world, that's what it is. It's a political and spiritual, just one big political and spiritual distraction. That's the way it's designed. So we, going forward, have to remind ourselves that for us to be more focused, to be more productive, is we've got to refocus on what's important, the spiritual things, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And we can take advantage of the opportunity that we have for service in whatever capacity we can. So we will pick up at verse 26 next week, and then we're going to find out something about these covenants and salvation of Israel. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for recording these things for our benefit, for our edification. And we pray for each listener today that as we meditate on these things, that your word and your will might become more and more clear to us as we read and believe your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.